would, turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. Psalms 27. I've preached out of Psalm 27 several times in my life, in my ministerial life, which has been basically the past 40 plus years. But I'll never forget the sermon that I preached out of Psalm 27. It was the third sermon I had ever preached. And I decided I was going to do an exposition of the whole chapter. And it was, we had this big dinner at Wilmington Baptist, and it was like on July 4th or something. And they had four or five preachers lined up, and I was one of the last ones after we had eaten a big dinner. And I preached on Psalm 27. I think I've told you this story before, but I want to tell it again. I had just bought the commentary by Spurgeon, Treasury of David, on Psalms. And I was just, man, I was studying that. I was doing an exposition. I had stuff written down in detail about every verse. And after that big meal in the heat of the summer, and everybody's just about ready to fall asleep, I preached for an hour and a half. And I didn't know what was wrong. People were they were dropping like flies. And I thought, I've got to preach louder. And back then, my loud was, I was like a screaming banshee. I didn't think you were preaching unless you lost your voice by the end of the sermon. If you can believe that, all right? But I'll never forget, after I got done, one of the brothers got up to lead a song. And you know you've really messed up when somebody says this after you get done preaching. Bless his heart. We love Brother Ross. And I remember I went home. I took all that sermon and I wadded it up. I threw it in the corner. I got on my knees and I said, God, if you can't do any better with me than this, just kill me now. I mean, I was tore up, but I learned a great lesson. And that's how God works on preachers. He works. My preacher, Brother Farrell, told me years ago, he said, everybody that's called to preach, he said, there's a gift down in there. And he said, it's like you're a lump of coal. And he said, that's got to be chipped off over time, and eventually a diamond will come out. He looked at me after I preached one of those sermons. He said, now you've got an awful big lump of coal. You've got to realize that. And so he's still working. And thank God for it. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. This is a triumphant believer, trusting, depending entirely upon the power, the grace, the presence of the Lord in his life. Verse 4 is, and the title of my message is Spiritual Desires. Look what he says. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, expresses a singular desire that he feels is worthy of searching for. He said, "One thing I desire to the Lord, that will I seek after." If we seek after something, we desire it, and it's only because we consider it to be valuable and profitable and worthy of our attention, our devotion. When you're searching for something, it means you're really interested in that. And you want to claim it. You want to make it yours. And think about what he said. He said, "I want the experience of my life, my singular desire, to seek after God's beauty, His glory, His honor." The desire of David's heart, in essence, was to live in the presence of Almighty God, to see the beauty of His holiness and His glory, to maintain communion with God all the days of his life. David was seeking a more consistent and holy communion and fellowship with God. He wanted to know more of God. He wanted to draw closer to God. He wanted to see the glory of God. He wanted to make his life's pursuit to delight himself in the things of God. What amazing goals. What amazing desires. The desire to enjoy the power and the presence of God in a greater way so that we may glorify and honor the Lord is at the heart of what genuine spiritual desire and even revival is all about. All of us need to long for a deeper, fuller relationship and experience with the Lord. Listen, Christianity is not just an affirmation intellectually that you believe this passage. It's about a life that is devoted to God. It's something that we experience on a day-to-day basis. We need to break out of our indifference, our coldness, our apathy, if we're going to walk with God and serve Him aright. May God give us these kind of spiritual desires, then and only then will we draw closer to the Lord, and revival fires, they'll burn in the hearts of those whose chief desire is to love and serve the Lord regardless of the cost. Do we as individuals, and do we as a church, really want to see God do wonders in our midst? Do we want to see great things happen by the power of God? Do we really long to see God's name exalted and praised? Well, then these spiritual desires that are found in this text need to be in our lives, and we need to practice it. First of all, we see the singular desire to see God's beauty. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." I believe the beauty and the glory of God lies in His glory. The excellencies, the sum of all His excellencies is the glory of God. His whole, all of His attributes, if you were to sum them all up, if you were to add holiness and righteousness and sovereignty and love and grace, and you'd put them all in a package, it would represent the glory, the excellency, the majesty of Almighty God. And David says, this is what I want to see. I want to see God arrayed in all of His majesty, His beauty, His glory. I want to see Him as the one who is altogether lovely, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. I want to see Him as the just one, the Holy One of Israel. If we are to really experience spiritual desire and genuine revival, there has to be a sincere longing to delight ourselves in the holiness and the glory of God. Do our hearts this morning rejoice at the thought that the God we worship, the one that we adore, is without spot, without blemish, that He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all? Are our hearts and minds drawn to the one who is pure, who is altogether lovely? Are our mouths filled with praise when we think that the one who is so pure and so holy would set His affections upon us and choose us for His own? Let that sink in for a moment. Consider what we are by nature. We're depraved. We're rotten to the core. We're polluted with sin. It began at conception. Behold, David said he was conceived in sin. He had a sinful nature the very moment the sperm and the egg came together and God made that life. He recognized that he had inherited a sin nature from his parents. It amazes me when I think of all the sins that I know about, that I have willfully committed against a holy God throughout my life. It amazes me that He loved me in spite of everything He knew about me. He loved me with an everlasting love. He purposed to set His affections upon me. One that He knew would be defiant, rebellious, wicked, blasphemous, ungodly, immoral, unholy. You say, why are you saying that? That's how I was. But He loved me in spite of all that and chose me in Christ before the world began and determined to make me His own. A God so holy chose someone so sinful and then purposed to change me. You know, when you really understand who God is and you have a spiritual nature, you ought to want to be more like Him. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Not just in your words, but your way of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, if we're going to behold and we're going to delight in the beauty and the holiness and the glory of God, we must likewise desire to be holy. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Psalm 90 and verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. What a desire. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let that be our ornament of grace. His glory, His beauty, His holiness. Let that adorn our lives. You know, every aspect of salvation is designed to make God's people holy. You ever think about that? Why did He choose us in Christ? Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. What happens in the new birth, in regeneration, when the Holy Spirit imparts and implants within us a holy nature that corresponds unto God's holy nature? You see, we are, a new man is birthed within us. The Bible says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. So, election is designed to make us holy. Regeneration, the new birth, the start of our spiritual life is the impartation of a holy nature. What is sanctification? It is God, Spirit, and His Word making us to be conformed to the image of the one who is holy, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is done in glorification? We're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him. And everyone that hath this hope pure in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Everything from beginning to end is to make us more holy, make us holy, consecrated, set apart from the world unto holiness, unto holy purposes. This was His desire. It ought to be our desire. The holiness and the beauty of God is seen in His law. Listen, the law of God, people want to give bad reviews on it. But the law is just and holy and good. It reflects the righteousness of God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. If you've been born of God, the Bible says, Paul said it's his experience, even though he fought with the flesh every day. That old nature. He said, but I delight in the law of the inward man. See, that ought to be true of us. We ought to love God's law. We ought to love His Word. The Bible says about the Word of God in Psalm 19 and verse 10, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. I know I say that about all of them, but Psalm 19 and verse 10. Moreover, by them is, or verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Two things about his relationship to the Word of God was, number one, he considered it to be more valuable than any earthly riches. More to be desired are they than gold. Secondly, it was something that he actually ingested, that he took in, that tasted good to him. He's not talking about physically eating the Scriptures. He's talking about taking them in, meditating upon them, making application of them in his life, seeing how they work to make him a better person and to live better for the glory of God. That's why he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. This is the desire we need. God, make your word sweet to my taste, so that I want to partake of it every day for nourishment, for strength, for power. The holiness and the beauty of the glory of God is seen in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His what? Glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our Lord, He's full of grace, full of truth. He is the epitome of grace and truth. And it's why we have to draw all grace, all truth from Him. And He has an inexhaustible supply. Do you see the beauty of the Lord? Have you been made to see the glory, the majesty of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the life of Christ, the priesthood of Christ, the intercession of Christ, the promise of the coming of Christ? Oh, that our hearts would be taken up with this lifelong pursuit of seeing His glory, His beauty. I believe you can find these things as we worship together. That's why he had a reference here to being in the temple, the place of God's appointing for the Jewish believers. See, I believe when you come to the house of God, you ought to have your heart right. You ought to have your mind prepared. You ought to be thinking about the glory and the power and the greatness of God. And you ought to think as you come in, I want to be fed. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to know more of God. Please, Lord, bless our service. Bless the preacher. Bless the psalms, the prayers, the spirit, the attitude. That's what he was looking for. That was his singular desire. And then he had a searching desire to commune with God. You know, when God gets a hold of us and we want to be closer to Him, I believe there's something kindled in our hearts where we're going to long to be in fellowship and communion with God, to spend time with Him, to spend time in the secret place of the Most High, to commune with Him, to talk to Him in prayer, to listen to Him as we study the Word, to live in His presence, to drink in His beauty. Because the more we see, the more of God's beauty we see, the greater will our desire to be, to communicate with Him, to fellowship with Him, to be in His presence. David expressed this desire by saying that he sought the Lord's beauty. He inquired in His temple. And that requires diligence, steadfastness, earnestness, determination. We have to be renewed in our efforts to seek the face of God in true fellowship and in genuine communion. I want my life and my heart's desire to be like the psalmist in Psalm 42, 1 and 2. Powerful. He said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I preached that message, and I know you all remember it. As the heart panteth, it's like the picture is like a deer running gracefully, who is running so hard and so fast, he gets extremely thirsty, and he longs for a drink that'll slake his thirst, and nothing else will satisfy. It's the picture he's painting. He's panting after that. That ought to be our desire. To be so filled up with the glory of God that we want to drink continually of His presence and His power and His greatness and His glory. And let that one thing be the thing that satisfies us and delights us. But it requires our inward being. It requires our affections, our likes, our desires. It's mentioned several times in Psalm 119. Everybody quotes Psalm 119, 9 and 11, but they leave verse 10 out. I'm sure you know what verse 10 says. Here's what verse 10 says. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. With all of my inward being, all of my affections, all of my desires. This is what his desire was. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Not a burden, but a joy, a delight. Verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. See, this requires an urgent longing after God. Let's pray for that. In our individual lives, in our families, in our church. I'm talking about something that you experience on a daily basis as you live under the glory of God. And it requires a determined choice to make fellowship with God an important priority, to be consistently sought after and exercised. He said, I want to do this all the days of my life. Not just on Sunday morning, not just on Sunday night or Wednesday night. I want this desire, this zeal, this longing. I want to experience all the days of my life. That's a spiritual desire, brother. And it is also the essence of a selective desire to please God in all that we do. You see, the more we see of God's beauty, the greater will be our desire to commune with Him. The more we commune with Him, the greater our desire will be to please the one who loves us so freely. You think about how beautiful and glorious God is. And then He loves you. He cares for your soul. So much so that He sent His Son to die in your place and suffer your wrath, the wrath you deserved, and raise again from the dead to intercede for you as your great high priest. He's prepared a place for you. Shouldn't it be our desire above everything else to please Him, to love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength? When this kind of spiritual desire is inflamed within us, there'll be a genuine desire to please and to honor God with your life, just as He has commanded. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Oh, that every decision, every thought, every desire would be governed by this simple principle. I am governed by God's glory. What pleases Him? What honors Him? I often quote Psalm 19:14. It was Louise Pemberton. I always point to her. That's where she sat. She used to be our organist years and years ago. She loved Psalm 19:14. And I think this is what, when you have spiritual desires, this prayer will be on your heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. As we please the Lord, the more of His glory and holiness, I believe, will be revealed to us. We'll express what true satisfaction and delight is all about: beholding the glory of the Lord, walking in His ways, loving Him supremely. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. That's the ultimate, is to be completely conformed to the glory, the beauty of the God who has saved us. Oh, that the Lord would stir these spiritual desires in our hearts. Do you know Him? Do you know Christ? If the Lord's dealt with you, the only thing I can do is what the First Baptist preacher said: behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. See, if you need to be saved, I can't point you to a building or a preacher or a pope or a denomination or an ordinance. I point you only to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who died for our sins, was buried, and who was raised again according to the Scriptures. Trust Him. And if you're saved here this morning, how is it with you? Are these spiritual desires in your heart? May God stir us so that we will long to please Him with everything. Let's all stand.